Welcome to the Concordia Publishing House podcast, where we consider everything in the light of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm your host, Elizabeth Pittman.
As Westerners, we face a steep cultural divide when talking with Muslims. In light of this divide, how can we as Christians begin to build bridges with our Muslim neighbors so that we can ultimately introduce them to the good news? Our guest today is going to help us unpack this topic. Dr. Abjar Baku is Associate Professor of Practical Theology at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. He's also the author of Shining the Gospel Light on the Quran, Understanding and Engaging Muslims. But before we dive into our conversation with Dr. Baku, I'd like to thank our friends at the LCMS Foundation for their support of the CPH podcast. Imagine a future where your God-given gifts continue to benefit your family and faith after you're called home to heaven. The LCMS Foundation can help you create a gift plan so that your assets, things like your retirement accounts, home, or land, will leave a lasting impact on the people you love and the ministries you care about most. Learn more about creating your gift plan at lcmsfoundation.org. Now on to our conversation with Dr. Abjar Baku. Abjar, how are you today?
I am okay. I am blessed.
Just okay?
I am blessed. It's good to be with you, Liz.
It is good to be with you too. I'm very glad to have this conversation because I think it's an important topic given the way of the world today. And so I'm excited to jump into our chat. But before we do, tell our listeners a little bit about your background. You don't have the run-of-the-mill background for us Midwestern Lutherans. Tell us about your story.
That would be another hour, you know. Yeah. Well, as you can see, as our listener can see from my accent, I don't have that German accent. My name is Abjar Baku. I am originally from Syria, was born in northeast Syria, and lived most of my life in Damascus. I always brag about it and say I lived my teenage year cross street from the Church of Ananias, where Paul was baptized. That's where my teenage year was.
Wow.
Of course, my background is not in Lutheranism. I grew up in the Orthodox Church. The Syrian Orthodox Church is part of the Orthodox Church. And there I attended the seminary, which was a boarding school for 6 years. And then from Damascus, I went all the way to Rome. Full scholarship from the Vatican to study there, another 6 years in Rome. And I finished my BA, master's, and PhD in education with the focuses of youth ministry and catechesis. And of course, the whole focus of my thesis was studying the Christian youth of the Middle East. And then in 99, I was sent also by the Syrian Orthodox to work with the churches, Syrian Orthodox churches, which is most of them, all of them are immigrant church from all over the Middle East in California. And I worked there also for over 3 years. Then I moved to Texas. And there in 2005, I began to hang around with a bunch of Lutherans. And I study Lutheranism, and I really like it. I see myself, Martin Luther and I has a lot of connections. At that time, of course, I was all my life a monk in a monastic order, ordained priest in the Syrian Orthodox Church. But then I started this journey to Lutheranism. And to make the long story short, okay, I ended up leaving the church, getting married, and starting to work with our mission churches in the state of Texas, which ended up also establishing an Arabic-speaking congregation, which is developed now to a mission society called Arabic Lutheran Ministry, which we do work with. It's a global, and also it's an RSO organization that works with globally and locally also with Arab, Christian, and also with Muslims. I have been doing this for over 15, 16 years, now entering my 17 years, working in this field of mission and evangelism with Islam. Of course, after I finished my first doctorate in Christian education and youth ministry in 2005, I began this journey of studying Islam, Arabic, and Islamic studies. I ended up getting another doctorate in Arabic and Islamic studies. Mission and evangelism focuses of Arabic and Islamic studies. And so what you will see is a accumulation of over 15 years of work, mission on the ground, in field, and also academically studying Islam and teaching it on the lay level and also seminary level globally and internationally also. I taught this course two times in Africa, in Gambia, and also in Kenya. I taught it as a continuing education for our missionaries in East Africa, I think, in Kenya. So this is who I am. And now for the last 4 years, I have been teaching here at Concordia Seminary as associate professor. Prior to coming to Concordia, I taught for 10 years at Baylor University as a lecturer and senior lecturer of Arabic and Arabic language and culture. So this is who I am in 5 minutes.
That's an amazing background and the things that you've seen. And I remember meeting you shortly after you came to this St. Louis Seminary. And at the time you shared a copy of a previous book that you had published that I couldn't read because it was in Arabic, but I do still have it on my shelf here in the office. Yeah. So I'm glad to have the next installment with us today. So help us understand. So when we think about Islam and what it is, it's not always easy to define. Can you help us define what is Islam and what we're talking about when we talk about Islam in this conversation?
Yeah. First of all, let's see what is the meaning of the word Islam. Okay. Islam comes from Arabic, the three-letter Arabic, S-L-M. It's S-L-M. Salama, because Arabic, we have always to return everything to the three root. So Salama could be peace and could be submission also. Okay. So again, there are debate about if it mean peace or it means submission. So it could come with both words, because Islam means submission to God. Okay, submission to God. And when you submit to God, you have peace with God. But of course, that's according to their teaching, not our teaching. This is how many scholars talk about Islam. So Islam means submission or peace. Let's see submission. Submission to God. And there are three important things about, you know, to understand Islam. Islam is a way of life. That's the most important thing we know. It's a way of life. It's not about doctrine. It's a way of life. We conduct it. But on three important facets, you know, three important blocks. Number one, it is a feeling and conviction in the existence of God, of one true God. So you have absolute monotheism. Okay. And then also, but who is the one who talked to us or told us about this God who exists is Muhammad. So believing in God and his messenger, Muhammad. And also, it is a path of salvation in the coming life. So it is the only path for Muslim. It's the only path to the eternal life. So the Muslim referred to these three important things, which is existence of God, Muhammad's messenger of God, and the eternal life with three words. Number one, the monotheism is tawheed. Even when you hear it, these words are introduced to the English vocabulary, but they are not English words. Tawheed means monotheism. Wahad in Arabic means one. Okay? And then you have the second one, they call it risala. Risala means messenger or message. Okay, Christians also use this. We say Rasul means messenger. Okay, Paul, Peter, or Rasul. Okay, and then you have the next eternal life, which is called akhirah. Okay, so these are the three important tenets of Islam according to their teaching. Again, here we are not talking about anything subjective. All of them are according to the primary teaching of Islam. And that's what I did in the book. Okay, so believing in the one God and his messenger Muhammad, which is for them is the last prophet. Okay, and we can talk later about that. Stating this in the well-known as Shahada or Declaration of Faith. Okay, so, and as long as as long as Muslim believe in this and hold on to this belief, he is Muslim. Now let's compare this to our Christian. When we say, okay, how do you become Christian? Okay, I always say that if you, Romans 10 tell us, Paul in Romans 10, that if you believe in your heart and confess in your mouth that Jesus is Christ, okay, and God raised him from the dead, you are saved. Okay, that's the simple way. That's what you call it. For Muslim, it's the same thing. If you go to the mosque and you say three times the Shahada, Shahada is declaration of faith, which is goes like this, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. There is no God but God, and Muhammad is his messenger. That's Shahada, declaration of faith. If you say it three times, you become Muslim. Okay? So this is in a few words, what does it mean to become Muslim in a simple way, connecting it also to our Christian way. Okay? So this is what Islam.
There's a lot there, but we're just going to scratch the surface in our conversation today. So we know that, and I think you referenced that Islam is the third largest mission field that we have as Christians. But what's different about it is that it's not geographical. So
yeah,
you know, the other two are, if I remember correctly, China and India, which have a geographic focus, mm-hmm. But it's when it comes to Islam, it's not geographical. So tell us a little bit about some of the challenges that face us in the mission field as we're looking at the Muslim mission field.
Yeah, in my book, I talk about the different challenges, which is I divided them into a category. Number one is theological. Number two is the demographic challenges, okay, and also the geographic challenges, okay, the geographic challenges. And then I talk about one of the most important thing, which is the fusion, the challenges of fusion between politics and religion. So these are the four major challenges that I talk in my book, but let me just give you a briefly about what are or why it is challenging for us as a missionary, as a Christian, you know, commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay. Number one, Islam is the culmination of Judaism, Christianity, and all other religion. Okay, that's according to the Quran. You know, Quran, Surah 3, 18 to 85, Surah 6, 17, 35, all this. The Quran declares that, yes, God sent revelation, okay, through Judaism. God always sent prophets, like for them, Adam is the first prophet. So for us, Adam is the first sinner. Okay? For them, no. Adam was the first prophet. Yes, he made sin, but then he went ask God's forgiveness. God forgave him. End of the story. And there is a whole chapter also about redemption and creation. It's redemption in the book. I talk about the story of creation in the Quran and in the Bible. But again, God continued to send prophets, you know, Adam and then Abraham with book, So he sent them with the book, okay? And then David, and then Moses, and all these prophets, okay? And all of them, God sent this revelation, but they are, it's not a complete revelation, okay? God would tell them, okay, I will give you a revelation, you are my prophet, but it is not the complete one. After, at the end, I will send the final prophet, okay? And these people, people who received the revelation, like Moses preached with the book, Abraham preached with the book in his hand, okay? Because again, in Islam, God sends a book. He doesn't send a person, okay? When he communicates with us, he sends a book and read about me, okay? That's also another important point. Then these prophets, all talking about the final revelation, God will send the ultimate revelation with the ultimate prophets, okay? So Jesus is a prophet, okay, miracle worker, etc., etc., but he is not the ultimate prophet. The ultimate prophet, which we is Muhammad, okay? That's why Islam calls Muhammad Khatamun Nabiyin. Khatamun Nabiyin means the seal of the prophets, okay? He sent him and he revealed the ultimate revelation to humanity, okay, which is in the Quran, okay? So for Islam, the Quran is dictated, okay, not inspired like we talk in inspiration. So that's a very challenging for us as a Christian, okay? Because Muslim, they said, yes, we recognize Christianity, we recognize Christ, we recognize Judaism, but as long as you recognize that your religion, your revelation is not the ultimate, is not the complete. Okay, that's why in the Quran, Jesus speaks in the Quran and tells his prophets, his follower, that after me, a prophet will come and his name is Muhammad. You will listen to him. Okay, there is a whole chapter also about that. They take this word where Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will send the comforter. So they take this word in Greek and they twisted it. And they call this comforter is Muhammad. So Jesus foretold about us. See how this is a big challenge, for theological challenge for us. So when we go into dialogue with them, they said, yes, we recognize Jesus is good man, etc., but he is not the ultimate prophet. Even some Sufi, they call Jesus the seal of holiness because he's a holy, he is a miracle worker. But the seal of prophecy is Muhammad. You see that? So yeah. This is one of the major challenges that Islam challenges Christianity theologically. Okay, so the second thing we need to understand, which is again demographically, geographically, that Islam is the major world religion to rise since the birth of Christianity. Okay. So the according to the Quran, Islam is the final divine word to humanity before the judgment. Okay, so that's another thing. Also, I talk about that in details about how challenging it is for us. But then again, it's not like about it is the ultimate revelation. Islam is the major world religion to claim, to reform Christianity. You see that? To reform mm-hmm. Christianity. Now we have Buddhism in China, millions of people, I don't know how many millions, but they don't challenge, they don't tell us, Christian, you are wrong about Jesus, about Trinity, about God. While the Quran and Christianity, they said, yes, that's why you have in the book 5 chapters only about Jesus. And I did not cover all of it. You see that? See, they talk about Jesus, miracle worker, and he was born of the Virgin Mary, etc. They talk about Mary. They talk about the virgin birth, etc. But when it comes to Jesus being God, okay, dying in the cross on our behalf, and resurrecting the third day, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, just like as we proclaim in the Nicene Creed, they say this is blasphemy. This is blasphemy. Jesus is not God. He is a prophet like any prophets. Even though they use many words, they use Jesus as the Word of God. They use the term of a spirit from him. إِنَّمَا عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمْ هُوَ كَلِمَةً مِّنْهُ أَلْقَاهَا إِلَى مَرْيَمْ وَرُوحًا مِّنْهُ. Isa, son of Mary, is a word from God and a spirit from God. He threw to Mary, or he bestowed on Mary. But then there is a whole interpretation, which you will read in the book. There is a whole chapter about these terms also. How do we interpret them? Okay. So these are major challenges, because what is the reason of our hope? Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is the incarnate God. Okay. And by our believing and baptizing in what Jesus did for us, we are saved. For them, no. Jesus is a good prophet. Okay. So that's in few words the major challenges. Talking about like Trinity, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They said, you Christian, you worship three gods. Okay. They call us mushrikun, associate. You associate God with other God. Okay. So the Quran calls this the worst sin. The worst sin. So we are the worst sinner. Because, and of course, I examine this topic in my book also. When we read what the Quran condemns about Trinity, Christianity also condemns that. Because the Quran condemns a heretical form of Christianity. The Quran condemns a Trinity that says Jesus, Mary, or God, Mary, and Jesus. These are the Trinity. This was a heresy that the Christianity condemned. Okay? So I talk about that, and that's one of the major points in our mission to Muslim, to open the scripture to them and show them, you know, that no, we are monotheistic as you are. Okay? And I give many practical suggestions of how do you explain the Trinity to Muslim. But first we need to clarify this point in the Quran. Okay? That the Quran condemns what Christianity also condemns. We don't believe that our Trinity is not God had conjugal relationship with Mary and they conceived Jesus. That's what the Quran condemns, and then he accuses us as a Christian of believing in such Trinity. See that?
I do. So to add a whole other layer, there's a lot of nuances and a lot of challenges in what you've already explained. So add to that, when we're talking with Muslims, they fall into three different categories. So we can't assume that when we talk to one Muslim, they're going to be coming at things from the same perspective as another. Can you help us understand what the three different types of Muslims are and how their differences impact how they view the Islamic doctrines?
Yeah, in the book, of course, this is for us to understand. We don't stereotype Muslim. You know, we don't say all Muslims are terrorists. Okay, I always say Muslims are, God loved them. They are created in God's image and likeness like me and you. Okay, but this spirit is obscured in their heart and mind. They don't recognize the God that. So for Muslim to understand them, I put them in three categories and then also three doctrinal for us to understand them. When we engage with Muslim and see. So number one, I call it the cultural Muslim. Okay. Just like any, there are many cultural Christians. They go to church. Maybe they are baptized when they are children. Maybe they are confirmed. Or maybe they got married in church. Just out of cultural, you know, value and recognition.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But when you see their life, they don't live out that Christian belief. So the same thing you could see Muslim also. They don't care. They don't know anything about their religion. They are born Muslim. They might go to the mosque in the Eid, in the Ramadan, just out of social pressure, okay, or to socialize or do something. So those people, when we connect with them, okay, they are not seeker. They don't care. Mm-hmm. They want to sit and have good time with you, okay? Have tea or have good time with you.
Mm-hmm.
The second category here, I call it the Quranic Muslim. The Quranic Muslim are those who embraces the faith and adhere to the explicit teaching of the Quran. So they understand the faith. Okay, they read the Quran on their day. They pray 5 times a day, etc. They follow Islam closely and seek to apply the teaching of the Quran on their daily life. Okay? So they are good people. They don't harm people. Some of those people are fundamentalist. Okay? Which is, I mean, here in America, we have freedom of religion. You can build your own place of worship and worship God and read your own holy scripture, etc., etc. So no problem for that. Okay? But the problem is with the third point here, okay, which we call them the militant Muslim. Militant Muslim are those actively engaged in defending faith by means of armed conflict and other strategic effort aimed at destruction or subjugating of non-Muslim who are understood to constitute a threat to Islamic civilization in general. Of course, this is all based on, there are many events from the history of Muslim that, and even in the life of their founder, Muhammad, when you read in the biography of Muhammad, that's what they did, the first Muslim community. They would come and subdue an area, and so you have three choices. Either you're going to pay jizya, which is poll taxes, or you will convert to Islam, or I will fight you. I will fight you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So these militant Muslims are taking this event from the 7th and 8th and 9th century as formative, as divinely inspired. So here we have an issue. That's why you see now in the media, nice Muslim, they go and talk and dialogue, respect other. Okay? But then other, they do nothing but just wanting to expand Islam by the military means, just like Al-Qaeda, like ISIS, like also Taliban, even though now Taliban, they are presenting themselves as a non-violent, but I don't believe that. It's all propaganda. They are trying to be pragmatic, okay, about their teaching, but after all, they are following the steps, and they are following the model of the first Islamic community in the 7th and 8th and 9th century, okay? So these are, again, based on that, the Quranic and militant Muslim can also be divided into 2 points, fundamentalists and fanatics, okay? The fundamentalists are the committed Muslim who are going back to the literal fundamentals of faith and are deeply committed and willing to pay any cost to follow God. They are driven by theology and deep commitment. What is the biblical analogy I give here? Paul, before his conversion. That's how he was, Paul. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Out of his zeal of Judaism, he was so violent, so driven that he was willing to kill, and he was responsible for killing Steve. Okay? And he talked about this in Philippians 3, that I was Pharisee, I was zealous, I was etc., etc. So we have those. Those are called the fundamentalist. And then you have the fanatic. These fanatics are not driven by theology, but by an attitude of hate and self-righteousness. Okay? So either my way or the highway. That's what ISIS is doing. Either mm-hmm. you're going to believe in me the way that visited the true faith, or kuffar. Okay, kuffar means the infidel, and you must be fought. Okay, that's why, I mean, when you read this book, and I am teaching it now in January as an iTerm to the doctorate student, and in the summer also I will be teaching it to the Doctor of Ministry students. So when we understand this, we understand what's going on in the world. I mean, you see now, since August, since America withdrew from Afghanistan, you see what's going on. Hundreds were killed because ISIS is against Taliban. They are so fundamentalist. They want mm-hmm. to expand Islam all over. So they want to export Islam. They want, while Taliban, they said, okay, we understand this, but we don't care about the war. We wanna keep the country. But fundamentally, they are the same. Okay, so they are fighting now. The ISIS went and blew Shiites. 20, 30, 100 people got killed. And the Taliban is raiding. And I don't think it will cool off. It will go up and up and up. Okay? Because of this fanatic. Because it's either my way, my vision of Islam, okay, or I will fight you. There is no middle way. There is no compromise. Okay? The fanatic. Based on this different reaction also, and we see different interpretation of Islam, and that's, we will talk about it later. But again, I want to just mention it to our follower. That just happened. I don't know if you heard about it, Liz. The Birmingham guy. Birmingham, there was an explosion in Birmingham. Mm-hmm. Do you know, I was reading, I don't know how much detail you read about this guy.
Not much, so fill me in, please.
You know that, yeah, he went and he said, I want to convert to Christianity. He went to church and he acted as if he is Christian, and he was going to attend church and praying for the last 4 years. That's what the details say. But again, he was undercover. He was planning to go and blow himself in that cathedral. And this is one of the category, I call them the follower of the prophets, okay, the jihadis and separatists, and the follower of the follower of the prophet, because in some of the doctrine that this is legal. Yeah, you can go and be nice to the people because they call it al-harb khud'a. The war is deceiving your enemy. So he was deceiving the enemy by acting as a Christian, but he was plotting to kill Christian. Okay, so that's also one of the doctrine, and the challenges is there are events in the Islamic history and in the life of Muhammad that can justify their act. Okay, so that's what I talk about at the end of my book, that how do we interact with our religious text.
You often hear people say that when cases like this in Birmingham arise, people will say, well, Islam is really a religion of peace, as we talked about at the beginning, either peace or submission. But now, as you define the different categories of Muslims, and from the cultural to the fundamental to the fanatic and the jihad, it's hard to... There are segments, it sounds like, that we could say, yes, you fall into following a peaceful way, but there's a whole other segment who thinks that they believe the exact same thing, but they live it out in a wildly different manner.
It is, yeah. And this is also one of the points I talk about in the Quran, which we call it the two version of Islam. You know, in the Quran, because the Quran was revealed in one piece, and then according to the Islamic over the 22 years period, which is from 610, that was the first revelation, and then 622, okay? 632, 10 to 32, which is 22 years of revelation. But these are divided into two historical periods of time. The first, which is called Mecca, up to now in some Quranic, if you open, they said Mecca Surah. Okay, and then Medina. Now the Mecca Surah, which is, that was the first revelation for Muhammad. So you read them very peaceful, very religious. So you read those surahs, you feel that you are reading the book of Amos in the Old Testament. Okay, social justice, be nice to each other, worship God, which is, I hope that they would remain like that. But then Muhammad, when he emigrated, that's what Hijra is, that the calendar, the lunar calendar, 622, start the Islamic lunar calendar, which when he emigrated from Mecca to Medina, at that time it was called Yathrib. Okay, and then later on it becomes the Medina, means the city of the Prophet, Al-Madina al-Munawwara, the illuminated city. At that time, Islam changed. Islam became a political religion, a social religion. So it interfered in everything, everyday life. So we see in these verses a more intolerant, a more violent verses. Okay? So, and all this, I specifically mention where are those verses in my book when I talk about the two version of Islam, and it becomes more intolerant toward other religion also, like Christianity and Islam. So even I know in one of the questions you sent me are, what is the Quran related to other religion? Again, in the Quran we see a progression. So we see first peaceful. Okay, you have your religion, I have my religion, we are all worshiping God. And then this verse, which Al-Azhar University, all Muslim, especially when they come to the West, they use these verses, argue with them with the best way. Okay, billati hiya ahsan, that's what the word is, means argue with those people, they are monotheistic like us. I hope that they will stay like that. Okay? But then later on, the more we progress in the revelation and in Muhammad's reaction with Judaism and Christianity, it becomes now conflict. Those are pigs, those are worshippers, those are bad people, those are... And then the conflict. Okay? Conflict means either you're going to believe in me or I will fight you. Okay, so there is a progression, and that's why you see confusion in the world. Okay, what kind of religion advocates? That's why I mentioned this in my book. An Islamic Sufist in Sudan, when he looked at the Quran, he said, "I don't want to recognize any verses from the Medina. I just want to focus on a spiritual and religious form of Islam. Let's focus on Medina." Do you know what they did to him? He was apostate. He lost his job and he was condemned to death. His disciples had to run away from Sudan. And one of his disciples that I mentioned in my book, his disciple is teaching Islamic law now at Emory University in Georgia. So that's why how conflict and complex is Islam, because each one picks something.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
it is very complex, which makes it challenging for us as Christians seeking to enter into a dialogue that much more complicated, and more important for us to understand as much as we can about their context and where they're coming from. There's a whole lot that you have in your book that helps us understand this and unpack this. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. We have a great example for what cross-cultural ministry can look like from Jesus. And you shared mm-hmm. five steps that Jesus gives us for cross-cultural ministry. Can you walk us through those?
Yeah. The third part of the book is all about, you know, connecting to Muslim, okay? And one chapter about proclaiming the cross to Muslim, to proclaiming the gospel to Muslim, and then cross-cultural ministry. And here also I take two major biblical analogy from the life of Jesus, because Jesus is our master. I call it following the steps of Jesus. And so the first one is Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. Okay, and I take this, and of course I share the story of me myself discipling or reaching out to a Muslim lady from Russia and applying these five steps on her. She became Christian and she was baptized. So I take these five steps and I share also my own personal experience. Okay, so these five steps, according to John 4, the whole most of John 4 about the encounter with the Samaritan woman. What did Jesus do with this Samaritan woman? First of all, he took the initiative. He breaks in. He was able to just communicate with her as a human being. Okay? What did he do? Do you have a glass of water? This is how simple it is to connect. I always said, I was just sharing with my students that, you know, to do cross-cultural ministry, especially with Arabs, you need to prepare yourself for a lot of tea. Okay, lots of tea. If they invite you to lunch and they tell you at 1 o'clock is lunch, that means you're going to eat at 4 o'clock. Because it's going to be a 2 hours talking and tea and coffee and seed and nuts. And then at 4 o'clock you eat, and then at 6 o'clock you are ending. So prepare yourself, because that's how they are. And that's what we call it, taking the initiative, going, having tea and talking to them about anything in life. You don't go and hammer them with the gospel. And that's what Jesus did. You know, do you have a glass of water? Mm-hmm. Okay. Then where did that conversation pull them? Number two, identify her spiritual need. We know the story of the Samaritan woman. She was thirsty for a spiritual satisfaction. So what did Jesus do? He takes the analogy of water and he said, I am the water. Okay? Whoever drinks from this water will get thirsty in 30 minutes, but whoever drinks from the water that I give will never thirst. Okay, so what do we need? What do we learn here? That okay, we take the initiative, talk to them about anything in life, help them. Like now, for the last 2 years, I have been helping a Kurdish family here. And I spend hours with them just filling paper and the stuff. But then from that conversation, it pulls us to different conversation about the gospel, about the Quran. And I share with them the gospel. Okay? And that's what Jesus did. Identify her spiritual need. Then number three, he confronted her sin. Okay? When he told her, go and get your husband. Okay, she said, I don't have a husband. And what did he told her? You had four, and the one you live with is not. So Jesus did not, was just not saying, okay, no problem, you can commit adultery for the rest of your life. No, he said, no, you are living in sin. Okay? And then he did not stop there. He offered her God's mercy and salvation. Okay? So he offered her the gospel that, okay, if you drink from this water, will not thirst. You are thirsty spiritually, and you are trying to satisfy your spiritual thirst by drinking from the different wells, okay? And then number five, we see the conversation move to the subject of worship, okay? When she said, you know, our father worshipped in Jerusalem, and we worship here in this mountain. And Jesus told her, I tell you the truth, not in this mountain, not in Jerusalem, but that we worship the God in word and in spirit and the ruh wal haq, in spirit and truth. Okay? I mean, commentators say Jesus here is giving the finest and most comprehensive definition of worship. Okay, and that's what we do with Muslims are worshiping God. They pray five times and they are devout Muslim. But then how do they connect with God? What is their vision to God? And I talk about that also. how do they see God? How do they relate to God and worship God? And how do God relate to them? Okay? It's a slave-master relationship. Okay? And so always we need to talk to them about the way of worship.
Well, I think that's interesting because you do go into detail earlier in the book about when you say the slave-master relationship. If they don't do something exactly perfect, it in their mind it doesn't count, correct?
It is,
yeah. If they don't pray the right way, it's meaningless.
It is, yeah. Like when they pray, they have to go first through ablution. You know, they have to pray and then they have to face Mecca. And they have to prostrate in a certain way. Otherwise, this prayer is not accepted. So there are two forms, which is what we call it the liturgical prayer, okay, mm-hmm. and then dua. But to go and pray five times, if you don't do it in a certain way, it's not accepted. You have to redo it, okay. While for us, you can sit in your car and pray and communicate with God. And God will accept that prayer, okay? And that's one of the points I talk about that when I talk about Sharia is law-oriented religion, while Islam is while Christianity is a grace-oriented. We worship God out of thank to Him.
It's quite a stark difference when we think about it, and is one of those gulfs that we have to cross over as we're trying to engage with them. There's a lot. There's so much in this book that's so good for helping us understand. As we start to wrap up, we're seeing more and more Muslims coming to the United States. You mentioned Afghanistan earlier when we pulled out. We're seeing Afghan refugees come. I know we have several thousand have come to St. Louis. What encouragement do you have for our listeners who inevitably we're going to encounter Muslims here in our communities? What encouragement do you have for them as that happens and how we can best start to build this dialogue with them?
Yeah, I first and foremost, we need to be good neighbor to them. Okay. We don't go and tell them, you are Muslim, I'm Christian, let's talk about Christianity and Islam. No. No, this is, I know all Muslims are religious people and they like to talk about religion, but let's first be a good neighbor to them, okay? Helping them, say hi to them, talking about their struggle and their issue in life, okay? And then from there, because again, as the in our confession, the third article of faith, it is not me that convert, it is the Holy Spirit. It's the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit who convict, who calls, who sanctifies. That's what Luther teaches us in the third article of faith. So who we are a proclaimer. Okay? We proclaim, but we proclaim first with our relationship, with our with being good neighbor. This is also, I talk about this in the book. I take the analogy of Jesus walking with the disciple of Emmaus, Luke 24. What did he do to them? He started to walk with them. What's going on with you? Why you are sad? See that he met with them as a human being. And they started to share their sadness, their grief, their struggle, their issue. Okay. And then from there, Jesus moved to talk about scripture. He started from scripture. So we meet as a monotheistic believers also. Okay. They believe in God. We believe in God, creator of heaven and earth. Okay. If you tell Muslim believe in God, creator of heaven and earth, we agree with them. But how? What kind of God? Okay. Then we disagree. Okay. And also we meet as a witnessing believers. Because Islam, as Christianity also, is a religion driven by missionary zeal. If you look at the Quran, and I mentioned that in my book also, over 16 verses calling people to Islam, they call it da'wah. And you see now, even political, big political parties in the Arab world, in Turkey, like Erdogan, his party called Hizb al-Da'wah. Hizb al-Da'wah means the party of missionary. calling people to Islam. Okay, while we call it missionary, they call it da'iya or da'wa. And this word da'wa, da'iya, id'aw is mentioned over 16 times in the Quran and also in the hadith, which is the primary source of Islam, the saying of Muhammad that is not recorded in the Quran. So both these religion are, Islam and Christianity are driven by missionary zeal. And we know as a Christian, the greatest commandments or the last commandments that Jesus gave us before he left it up to heaven, he said, go make disciples, baptizing them. So all of us, we meet at the monastery. So our job is be good neighbor, take this opportunity. When opportunity arise, don't be shy. Okay? Read your gospel to them and let the gospel work. Then they ask questions, like the story of Jesus. I talk 5 chapters in the book. They have the story of Jesus. They have the Annunciation. Okay? Learn about the story from the Quran. When talk about Jesus comes, open Luke and read the Annunciation to them. Okay? So this is who we should be. We should not be shy about proclaiming the gospel. We are a proclaimer. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts and sanctifies and keeps them in faith. That's
very good guidance.
We summarized 3 chapters in 5 minutes.
Good work. Yeah. No, it's so much food for thought. And I would encourage our listeners to pick up a copy of the book and start understanding more, because we are called to be proclaimers and called to be good neighbors. And the more we understand, the better we can do that. I'll put a link to Shining the Gospel Light on the Quran in the show notes. So for our listeners, head over there, click that link, and you can check it out and download a sample and get your copy. Dr. Baku, thank you very much for joining us today. This has been a pleasure.
You are very welcome, Elizabeth. Nice to talk to you.
All right. Thanks so much. Thank you. Listeners, till next time.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Concordia Publishing House podcast. I pray that this time was valuable to your walk with Christ. We'd love to connect with listeners on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at Concordia Pub. Visit cph.org for more resources to grow deeper in the gospel.